Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God who has come in flesh, these days we are beginning each of our teachings with a brief snippet of incarnational truth with emphasis upon the one side of that incarnation, namely the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at some seldom referenced places in the Scripture that prove that, but they're not the ones that are most commonly used to talk about that. And so to do that today, turn with me, please, in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. Who is the one overcoming the world if not the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one coming through water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not in the water only, but in the water and the blood. The water in Johannine writings, and this being one of them, is consistently a figure for eternal life. There was only one person who really possessed eternal life naturally. We receive eternal life by imputation. We receive eternal life by gifting, but we receive eternal life. There is one who has eternal life, that is the one who is living eternally, and that would only be God. Alright, if water is speaking of that reality, then the Lord Jesus Christ coming by water means that that divine life was present in His appearance on the earth, but also the blood. In Leviticus 17:11, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh now is in the blood. So you're talking about humanity. Jesus Christ, thus, is the one who has come with divine life and human life. It is a way of speaking of His incarnation. And thus that water particularly refers to Him as God. That being the case, we now come to the words and works of God in the flesh. We are involved these days in a series that we call Diatessaron, and very briefly, and kind of all you need to know to follow along here, is that the handouts that you've received this morning are a synthesis of, in our case today, I believe it is only, yes, it is only Matthew and Mark's account being fused together as we take the words of these two Gospels and put them together in their fullness so that we have everything that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on this particular occasion. And on page 118 of your handout, you should have received that last week. If you're a regular attender, then we begin at what is verse 27 in Matthian font this week. Matthian font is that lighter writing, and then Markan font, letting you know that we've gotten this wording from the Gospel of Mark, is that bolder, fatter printing. So most of what we're dealing with today is the wording that we've selected for this Diatessaron from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the only one that that bottom paragraph in on page 118, and then this week's handout, page 119, that first paragraph at the top of 119, that is only found in Matthew. And so Matthew is the only one that gives us this particular analogy. So, beginning in the middle of the page, 118 rather, this, I know this language is very common with us now, you know what I'm talking about. Matthian font, verse 27. Before we get into this, and we do like to do this, you know, suspenseful thing, at least I like to do it, like, hey, just kind of put yourself here and act like you're living this with an apostle. You don't know what's coming up yet. Before we do that, just remember what has transpired all at once, but in the last 2 weeks in our treatment of it, 2 weeks ago, we saw the Lord talking about little children, and we identified them as infants. That's how little they were. These infants, there was something about being an infant that was like entering the kingdom of God. And we said that infants have a very basic self-consciousness, not even something that they would know as a self-consciousness, but they have awareness. But they do nothing as far as a lot of volitional anything. And they simply were born. And so being born again is prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom of God, which we are not defining as heaven or salvation. When you are born again, if you live until the coming of the Lord, or if you live before the coming of the Lord, live and die before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven if you were born again. If you're living until the Parousia generation, you will not go to heaven, and that's going to be fine with you. And you have salvation when you're born again. But when we talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens, that's not what we're talking about. Kind of a sloppy reading to just say, oh, that's salvation, or that's heaven. We're talking about the millennial phase of the messianic kingdom. That is, we're talking about at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns, He sets up a very visible and literal kingdom over which He is the recognized monarch. Over this world gets turned on its ear. Every high mountain is made into a valley. Every valley and plain is made into a mountain. It's Isaiah's way of saying, it's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, but through Isaiah, that everyone proud gets humbled, and everyone who is humble gets exalted. The situations, the conditions get radically changed, like nothing. No, you talk about earth changing. It's like nothing you will have ever seen. Things go back to, as far as nature is concerned, to an Edenic state. Just radical transformation of the earth. Can't speak about everything that's involved in that right now. But last week, the rich young ruler asks about entrance into that kingdom. And so again, there was talk about this kingdom of God. And right after the Lord Jesus Christ made this rich young ruler a test case, right after He made him a negative example, it says, then, Matthian font 27, where we enter today, then Peter, having answered, said to Him, behold, we left all and followed You. What then shall be to us? Now there is a contextual connection there. Remember, this rich young ruler didn't want to leave his possessions and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's saying, well, we actually did that. We left everything. We left possessions. In Peter's case, at least, though it would have been the case, I'm sure, with some of the other of the apostles, but we just don't, it seems that from Paul's language in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it seems that all of the other apostles were married men. Maybe one of them is not. Maybe John wasn't or whatever. But it seemed, generally speaking, he talks about, don't we have a right to lead about a sister, a wife, as also the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord? So one of them may not have been married, one or two of them may not have been married, but by and large, the apostles were married men. Definitely it's the case with Peter, all right? Because way long time ago in our Diatessaron, we saw that the Lord healed his mother-in-law. You only get a mother-in-law by being married, all right? So they've not just left. They have not just left stuff. They have left their wives behind. Now, I'm not saying that they divorced their wives. I'm not saying they had nothing to do with their wives again. I'm not saying that they never saw their wives again. All I'm saying is that two followed Jesus physically. In Peter's case, the wife didn't follow, at least in Peter's case. And so when he says we left all, it's not an exaggeration. And usually with marriage, especially at the time, there were children who were involved. You're talking about a substantial life change experience when these men began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we pointed this out last week, and I hasten to say it just to move on. But this was a literal following of him. You can't do this today. You can follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but you understand that's going to be in spiritually, you're following his life and teachings. Not the way they did. They followed his life and teachings. But they did that very literally and physically. They followed the man around. So asking that question, we left all and followed you. What then shall be to us? But having answered, Jesus said, Amen, I am saying to you, that you, those having followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on a throne of his glory, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, let's take that statement, divide it in half, and treat it. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on a throne of his glory. Now, do you recognize that he talks about that as something future? Do you see that he's talking about in this, when this happens? So this regeneration is not you being born again. The regeneration isn't when you get saved, but rather in the regeneration, that is the time when the Son of Man will sit, that's future language, will sit on a throne of his glory. A throne, then, that recognizes his glory. What kind of glory? Messianic glory. When, very much contrasted with this time, when all the world has to realize. Or just be the absolute dolt of the centuries. I mean, if you must realize who the king of the world is in the regeneration. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on a throne that speaks of his glory as Messiah. Now, again, way back, reaching further back than what I've referred to already in the Diatessaron, back in Luke 1, that's the very beginning of this. Maybe it's 2, chapter 2, but way back. Mary receives this word from Gabriel. There was much that was told her. One of the things that was told her was about her son. He will be great. That is the spiritual understatement of the centuries. He will be great. And God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now God is his father as to his deity. David is his father as to his humanity. Is of the seed of David, according to our gospel, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Alright, David had a throne. David did not, and maybe you're not aware of what I'm kind of speaking against here, and I don't want to go into what I'm speaking against because I'm not in the habit of teaching you error. I'm in the habit of teaching you truth. And so, but if you, some of you know what I'm talking about. David never sat on the throne of people's hearts. Okay, David never reigned over saved people, like all the saved people in the earth. David wasn't recognized as the king of the saved, do you understand? David had a literal throne in a literal city called Jerusalem. And he reigned principally over the nation that we today call Israel, though it went beyond those bounds in David's days, the days of Davidic glory in the beginning of the Judean dynasty. Alright, that's what David had an earthly throne as a man, as a king on the earth. If the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive the throne of his father David, then he's going to have an earthly throne as a man on the earth. Okay, well, much millennial stuff is what we're dealing with. Millennial reality is what we're dealing with today. And I think you'll be surprised as to how you ought to take certain verses in the light of that millennial truth today, maybe in ways that you've not taken this before, and most of us will learn something. All right, so in the regeneration, why is that time called the regeneration? Well, man was created upright. But as Ecclesiastes put it, he has sought out many devices. In other words, man fell, and now, from that fallen state, individuals need to be regenerated, or born again, given a whole new life. When the earth, when that happens to the earth, that's called the regeneration. Because the earth was created perfect, and under man, when man fell, earth fell with it, and now when the earth receives a totally new life, and there were, for instance, no carnivores. There were the species that would become carnivores in the Garden of Eden, but they weren't carnivores then. Alright, in Isaiah chapter 11, it speaks about the days of the Messiah on the earth in this kingdom of God, and it says that the lion lies down with the ox, not the lamb. It never says in the scripture that the lion lies down with the lamb. But the wolf lies down with the lamb. Either way, you've got carnivorous animals coexisting peacefully with animals that would be their prey. That's part of the regeneration. When earth gets born again back to its pristine innocence. Just like when individually humans get reborn in the new man back to their pristine innocence. Your new man doesn't sin. You have to go into the flesh to do that. Your soul has to choose to go fleshward to do that. Your new man, your new person has never sinned. So the regeneration is defined as the time when the Son of Man, a messianic title, will sit on a throne of his glory and the earth gets revamped, the earth gets fixed. I could refer to that in one way, but I just want to move on to this. In that time, the Lord Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of his father David, but according to prophecy, that reign having been extended over all of the earth. And Jerusalem will be his capital, just like it was David's capital. Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth in those days after the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When that happens, the Lord promises these apostles, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's document this further. That is, let us demonstrate this scriptural principle. You will note this too. Now, I know you may not know what I'm coming against here, but when do the apostles ever sit on thrones judging the saved? When do they ever judge the saved? They're part of the saved. What would this mean if we're not speaking literally here? If the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to mean, if he meant this literally, how would he say it clearer than he has said it here? If he really wanted you to get this, that this were, was literal, I'm submitting to you that this is about as clear language as you can speak it. All right, but let's see this concept elsewhere. He, when he comes as the king of the world, in his humanity, in his deity, he already is king of the world because he's king of much more. He's the king of the universe and beyond, whatever's beyond it. He is the king of all creation. He is the king of radically everything that is in his deity. Jesus Christ is God. Let me wax even, you know, like, I don't know, it's what some call it hooping, maybe it's Pentecost. Let me say, Jesus Christ is God. Okay, God. In his humanity, he will reign over places, all the places where humans are. Earth. But when he does that, he will distribute responsibilities to the reigning aristocracy, that is, his cabinet. And his cabinet gets chosen from those of his believers that get called elsewhere overcomers. These twelve students, and this is language like it's obvious with the exception of Judas, but what is he going to say? 11 of you will, you know, the 12 of you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is one of the reasons why when Judas betrayed the Lord and exhibited his unsaved state, why they had to replace that man. Why in Acts chapter 1 it was necessary to replace him. Because there's a throne that's supposed to be seated by an apostle. But let's look at some of the other places where we see this concept. Revelation chapter 2. In the address of the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches, we come to Revelation chapter 2. Every one of them ends with, to him who overcomes. That is, to him who is doing nika'o action. To the one who conquers. To the one who is victor. And in the case of this particular church, this is the overcoming word that they get. Verse 26, 2:26. And the one overcoming, and then that gets defined, so if you have any question as to what must I do to overcome, and the one keeping my works until the end, I will give to him authority over the nations. Now, listen, if you're not going to take this literally, you're going to have to do all kinds of mental hijinks as to take these words that deal with literal realities and make them not literal. Are there nations in heaven? You might say, yes, there are Gentiles in heaven. Yeah, but is he talking about reigning over individuals that are not Jews? He's talking about reigning over the nations, and this in this time called the regeneration. He is speaking about nations, and note how they are found here. He will shepherd them, verse 27, with an iron rod. Like the potter's vessels, they will be broken, as I also received from my Father. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the consummate overcomer, the pioneer overcomer, the prototype overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, receives authority over all the nations. You're not busted up into countries in heaven, all right? Right now, there aren't, you know, there's not a Hungarian section in heaven. There's not a Brazilian section in heaven. There's not a Sudanese section in heaven. There's certainly not an American section in heaven. But on the earth, in the regeneration, there will be recognized national entities still on the earth. Israel is mentioned as one of them here, because the apostles will sit on 12 thrones, judging those 12 tribes of Israel. So you see, to the one overcoming, he shares as a co-regent with the Lord Jesus Christ in that kingdom. Once you have that kind of talk under your belt, you are enabled to understand places like the next one to which I invite you to turn, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a pastoral imperative, by the way. This is something that pastors get told to put before people all the time. We'll begin at verse 11. So 2 Timothy 2:11. Faithful is the word. For if we died together, we will also live together. Note this now. If this took place, then this thing will take place. If you died with Christ, that's really everybody, isn't it? Even unbelievers, right? Then you live with Christ. We're not talking about having eternal life here. We're talking about resurrection. All right? Since we died with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he rose from the dead, humanity gets risen from the dead. If there's a resurrection of the just and there is a resurrection of the unjust. If we died together, we will also live together. If we are enduring, we will also reign together. Now, note this idea. This is key. This idea of enduring. Who was the overcomer in Revelation 2, 26 and 27? Was the one keeping his, that is the Lord's, works until the end. It is not the flash in the pan believer who is an overcomer. It is not the believer who gets saved, bam, all kinds of activity, and then dies out. It's not the thorny ground hearer, though he's a believer. It's not the rocky ground hearer who springs up immediately with joy receiving the word, but then fizzles away at persecution or affliction because of the word. They are believers, but they are not overcomers because they don't continue. Continue how long? Continue until the end. Being an octogenarian is not the end of your spiritual life. If you're alive and you're in your 80s, it's not time to retire. If you do, you're not an overcomer. All right? Here you have, if we endure with him, that is, if we keep on, we keep going on in these works of his, that is, we keep serving the Lord until the end. That is the overcomer. So here we have the word endurance, which gives the same idea. If we endure, if we are enduring, we will also reign together. If we deny, and that is the opposite of enduring, Titus tells us in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10, that we can deny the Lord by works. That is, we can talk him up, we can talk a good game, but deny him in what we do. If we endure, what enduring is when stuff gets difficult, when stuff gets hard, you don't wimp out. You don't bail out. As far as volition is concerned, you don't have to do anything that you don't want to do. But if you do that, you're going to wimp out on the Lord. You're going to bail. And you're not going to overcome. So the word is endurance. Now, if I deny him, in works, Oh, certainly in word. Yeah, granted. You deny him in word, and you go back on the confession, and you're never coming back, according to Hebrews chapter 6, as far as repentance. You haven't lost salvation, but you're not coming back from that because you trample the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant with which you were sanctified a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace, crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ to yourself again. You're not coming back from this. The Lord won't let you come back from this. So certainly if it's that, but I don't think we're talking about limiting it to this big, you know, thing that next to no believer does. We're talking about denying him in works as the opposite of enduring. All right, so one of the works that I've been given is what I'm doing right now. All right, I teach the Word of God and I pastor you beloved people, this great people of God. If I get into my 70s and I say, you know, I'm an American and so it's time to retire and sit on my back porch and, you know, curse the winter, but sit on my back porch in the summer and sip lemonade and just enjoy life now because I've worked all my life. No overcoming for you. Okay? No overcoming for you. Crowns are associated with that coming, with that overcoming, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. No amaranthine crown for you. No crown of glory for you. It's keeping God's works until the end. What if you people, you blessed, beloved people, what if you make life so hard for me, which you are not doing, what if you make life so difficult that I say, forget this. You know, I'm going to live out my last few days in peace without you bickering and complaining. No overcoming for me. You understand that? No overcoming for me. There are easy ways out that you can get pats on the back for taking. There are ways that everyone will agree with you that that's what you ought to do. But all it does is it gets you out of having to deal with the hardness, with the adversity of a situation that the Lord would have had you go through doing it His way. That's enduring. When you opt for those easy ways out, like if not if you've done it once in your life, but if you do that, like that's your habit, it's not enduring. Your habit is not enduring. Your habit is denying. And you wouldn't think of it as denying. You're not saying Jesus isn't the Christ or something. It's just, you take a non-Jesus Christ option. That's the way, that's your MO. That's the way you function. No overcoming for you. All right? So the denying here is denying reigning. You are being denied reigning. Why do we say that? Because we believe in everlasting security and we just got to make the Scripture say what we want it to say. No, look at the next verse, verse 13. If we are disbelieving, if we even stop believing, He remains faithful. He isn't able to deny Himself. Organic union with the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of belief made you part of the Christ, part of the body of the Christ. If you are the lowliest part of the body of Christ, the part that most touches the earth, if you are the most worldly believer alive, I guess you're the feet. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. And so, because the feet is part of who He is, He cannot deny Himself salvation. But He will deny those not enduring and keeping His works to the end by opting for easy ways out in denying the Lord. He will deny them the thing that He says that the enduring get, that is reigning. So you may be denied reigning. You will not be denied salvation, even if you stop believing. I mean, that's the grace of that piece. You say, I don't believe any of this anymore. Well, you're going to wake up surprised when you die. Surprised at how gracious God is. All right, so you see it? If we are enduring, That's the prerequisite. It's this perseverance. We will also reign together. And I submit to you that that's a very literal thing. All right? The Lord goes on. We'll see more of these millennial truths here coming up. But the Lord goes on as Mark and Font kicks in. Amen, I'm saying to you. There is no one who left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake and the sake of the good message. You won't receive 100-fold now. Now what? He says now. Now you're not talking about regeneration. Have you left your brothers at home? How many brothers you have? You have 2 brothers? You really liked your brothers. You had fun with your brothers. Your brothers, they're your closest buddies growing up. You don't want to leave your brothers. Well, if you leave your brothers for the Christ, what about sisters? Don't they count? No, sisters is in there too. Brothers or sisters? I love my sister. I don't love my sister, singular. I don't have a sister in the flesh. I don't have a brother in the flesh. I'm one of those terribly spoiled brats that was, you know, the only child that got the mother load of everything. We would have had 6 kids, but we only had 1, so we're going to give this kid 6 times of everything. You know, I'm one of those. If you love your sisters and your brothers and you don't want to leave your siblings, what you do for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you get 100-fold, and more than that, brothers and sisters. I never had any. I've got brothers and sisters coming out of my ears. I've got brothers and sisters all over the world. They're scattered all over the... I've got brothers in outside of the world. I have brothers and sisters like crazy. I've got millions of brothers and sisters. What about father? I left my father. Got another one. Got a better one. Never had a father. Never knew my father. My father was a heel. My father procreated and took off. You get the father of fathers. I mean, you get God the Father. What about mothers? I have mothers. 100-fold mothers in this life just means you got to have 1, right? You'll get 1 replaced. That's 100% of the mothers that you have. I've had mothers. I had a mother with a lot of other people had this same person. Her name was Mom Tyler. Mom. That's like a, you know, colloquial for mother. Mom Tyler. She was one of my mothers. She was an older woman in Bethany Baptist Church the first real church that I went to after being saved. I've had other mothers for different periods of time. Or wife. Now this one, it's just one of those things that you're not gonna get hundreds of wives. All right. But this tells me that I may be Peter. All right, I may be Peter. He has left his wife for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good message. He'll get her back. He'll have his wife back. This is a singular opportunity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. You'll go back to your wife or children. You know how many children I have? If we're talking this way, if we're talking spiritually like this. Or fields. Fields. I'm leaving my field. Really? You're leaving the curse? You're leaving what you work at for the sweat of your brow? You go, I gave that up for the Lord. Wow, you're so self-effacing. You left fields, though. The idea is you left a livelihood. You left your job. You left your field. How about you lost a field, you gain a kingdom. You lost a field, if you're an overcomer, you gain some region. For my sake and the sake of the good message, you won't receive 100-fold now, in this season. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields. With persecutions. And in the coming age, that's the regeneration. Eternal life. You've got your physical life now, but you know what? In the coming age, you're raised from the dead and you have eternal life. Again, let's stick to biblical definitions. That's knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, overcomers know Him to a higher degree than do the average believer because they receive of the hidden manna. That is, they receive knowledge, insight into the Lord Jesus Christ as relates to His death and sacrifice, that is, eating His flesh and drinking His blood that other believers will never see. They receive the morning star. They receive understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ relative to His eschatological positions that other believers do not receive. They eat of the tree of life. That is, they only overcomers eat of the tree of life. They receive life that they can't contain. The last of those who are not overcomers. Leave this earth, leave the dark planet, leave Mean Town, as time goes on to get more names for this hideous place. They leave this and they are entered into life that they can't imagine. The overcomer has life that they can't imagine. And you see that tree over there? That's kind of underneath. There's a double trunked tree that is founded, that's rooted underneath that water of life over there, that river of the water of life. Go eat of that tree anytime you want to. Since eternal life is knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you eat of the, just like, you see, is it literal? Just like Adam and Eve ate of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they got a knowledge of good and evil. And there was the tree of life in the middle of the paradise garden of God. Those who overcome get to literally eat of a literal tree called the tree of life that imparts supernaturally the life of knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, that is beyond. It's beyond what every believer gets. It's Christ Jesus high. But many first will be last and last first. And that has nothing to do with the Hebrew sign-up sheet. What does that have to do with then? To illustrate his statement, many first will be last and last first, he breaks into this analogy. For the kingdom of the heavens is like, see, not for salvation is like, the kingdom of the heavens, what we've been talking about, is like a man, a householder, who went out with the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. All right, now, with the morning, like when the morning breaks, all right, I am amazed at how little south you have to go to get more daylight. When I look on a map and I see where we are in Pennsylvania, I have a number of contacts in Baltimore. It's not that far down. But it is south of us. I remember going there when the times, you know, the days were getting either longer or shorter, don't know when it was. And noting how much more daylight there is down here in Baltimore than there is in Indiana, Pennsylvania. When you go significantly down then, and we're talking about Israel now, you go down to Israel, there is more of an equality, and this, still you have those little shifts of greater daylight and darkness that's there, but it's much more equal. The Lord Jesus Christ said on one other occasion, illustrating something else, He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Yeah. Roughly, let's talk about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Because of that, there was the day in Israel, the work day in Israel was for as much time as you had daylight. And so they counted time differently than we mark it. Starting at 6 a.m., when daylight comes up, count 12 hours to 6 p.m., the day started, the work day I'm talking about, not the day, the day started at sundown the day before, biblically, but the work day started at 6 a.m. He went out, and you'll see why I say this is 6 a.m., but he went, this, the kingdom of the heavens is like a man, a housemaster, who went out with the morning, 6 a.m., to hire workers for his vineyard. That is, you would go, people do this today some places in our country, but you go to the marketplace. People are hanging around at the marketplace, just hanging out at the marketplace. A lot of guys hanging out at the marketplace because they don't have steady jobs and they're waiting to be hired. And people know that if I need help, I go down to the marketplace, there's going to be guys down there, and we can hire them. So this house master goes out 6 a.m. to hire workers for his vineyard. And having agreed with the workers for a denarius a day, a denarius is the standard day's wage in the ancient Roman world, all right? A denarius, a day's wage, kind of like minimum wage, times 8 hours, though their day was 12 hours, you wimpy Americans, you, me included, all right? You went out, you worked for 12 hours, you get a denarius. It's not law that you have to get a denarius. They might give you less. If you agree to work for that, that's on you. But they may give you more. But the standard, the idea, it's understood that it's a day's wage. This is the day's wage, a denarius. He agrees with them for a denarius a day. I'll give you a day's wage for a day's pay. That's like a disappearing thing. Do you know what that is? A day's wage for a day's pay? That means you don't talk to people on your cell phone when you're working for your boss. That means, well, my wife is calling me. I have to talk to my wife. What, really? Why? Why do you have to talk to your wife? Well, you know, the kids got sick, you know, and should I keep them back from school? You know what? She should make that decision. You're at work. You give 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. All right? There's all kinds of ways that people don't do this today. You punch a time clock, you get in that time clock, that guy owns you. All right? And you give 100% throughout that day, but that's for a different message when we're in Ephesians or Colossians or 1 Timothy 6. But a denarius is this day's wage. He agrees with day's wage. He sent them forth into his vineyard. Having gone out about the third hour, all right, now if this day starts at 6, the third hour means 9 o'clock a.m., hour 9 o'clock. He goes out about 9 o'clock a.m. He saw others having been standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to those, you also be going into the vineyard. Now note what they get promised, not a denarius a day. And whatever may be just, I will give you. I'll give you whatever's right. I'll give you whatever's equitable. I'll give you whatever justice would be. Understand that it's going to be justice in his eyes. Maybe not yours, but whatever's just, I'll give you. So they went off. Again, going out about the sixth and the ninth hour. That's noon and 3 o'clock p.m. Excuse me. He did likewise. But about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock p.m. There's one more hour of daylight. These guys are going to work for 1 hour. Going out, he found others standing idle, and he said to them, why have you stood here idle the whole day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also be going into the vineyard, and whatever may be just, you will receive. These guys don't expect much at all as far as justice. They expect an hour. All right? I don't know what minimum wage is today. What is it, like $7.25 or something like that? I'm getting acknowledgement there. You get seven. They're probably expecting I'll get $7.25. But evening having come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his superintendent, call the workers and pay them the wage, having begun from the last to the first. Oh, don't turn yet. Watch this. Call the workers and pay them the wage. That is not the language of grace. Workers paid a wage. You're not in grace land here. This is not grace territory. Do this, having begun from the last to the first. That's why he's telling this analogy. Do you see it? That's why we've got this analogy. Now you can turn. And those having come about the 11th hour, they're the last ones, each received a denarius. They got a full day's wage. But having come, the first ones assumed, there's that word. And you're going to be wrong again. These assumed that they would receive more, and they each also received a denarius. Isn't that what they agreed to? Where's the injustice done to them? These guys, the first ones, the guys hired at 6 o'clock, they're the only ones that got an exact money figure told to them in this parable. It was going to be a denarius. They got a denarius, exactly what they agreed to work for. But having received it, they were complaining against the housemaster, saying, before you read that, they didn't say, we've worked longer. That's part of what they're going to say. That's the problem, right? That's the problem. We worked longer. If they work an hour and get a denarius, we should get 12 times that. Because we've worked 12 times as hard, as long. Note that it's not just the fact. It's not just the fact we worked longer. The language of complaint is never satisfied with just the facts. Watch how bad these guys had it. These, the last, did 1 hour. And you made them equal to us. Who is us? The ones having carried the weight of the day and the scorching heat. That's the language of complaint. But he, having answered, said to one of them, companion. Our conventional translations render this friend. This person is not his friend. And it's not the word for a friend. It's not a philos. It's someone who accompanied with him that day. He was with him that day. Companion. I'm doing you no injustice. I think you might recognize that this isn't fair. What isn't fair may be what he said it would be, perfectly just. Burn it into your head. Fairness is not a biblical concept. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take that which is yours and be going. But I'm wanting to give to this the last. Don't just bypass that word. That's why this parable was given. The last shall be first and the first last. Who got paid first? The last. Just as also to you. I am wanting to give to this the last, just as also to you. Or isn't it permissible for me to do what I'm wanting to with my things? This is my money, right? It's not yours. If I want to give them more, aren't I allowed to do that? It's mine. Aren't I allowed to do that? Remember that this is like the kingdom of the heavens. Isn't God allowed to confer a kingdom on anyone he wants to? It's His kingdom, you know. Is your eye evil because I am good? Remember the evil eye teaching? That the evil eye is a stingy eye. It's a miserly eye. It's a tightwad eye. It's a skinflint eye. It's a penny-pinching eye. When it comes to giving to other people. Listen, if you want to be Miss or Mrs. or Ms. or Mr. Frugality, I mean, that's fine, and that's up to you. That's okay in your personal life. But if you are counting every cost and every penny that you let go is like a part of your soul goes with it, when it comes to other people, that's an evil eye. As opposed to what Proverbs talks about, the evil eye, and it contrasts that with the open hand, with the liberal hand. Like, I've got money, you need it, I open it, fly to that person that needs it. Alright? Now once you've given to that person who needs it, you can be as calculating as to your own life, you know, and you can buy however you want to do it, I don't have any problem with it. But when we're talking about people, it's evil to hold on to what's yours when these need it, all right? Generosity, liberality is the call for the day here. And the man, the housemaster, is liberal with his things. And his servants have a problem with that. They didn't work like I worked. I don't want them to get your bounty. They don't deserve it. I'm going to say that they do deserve it. That's how opposite I am from fairness. I hate fairness. You say, really? Do you hate fairness? Really? You had to tell us that. Yeah, I hate it. Always get that. Now I get it from grandchildren. You used to always get that growing. That's not fair! Sir. Really? Good. Let's do it that way then, because I hate fair. Just is what we're about. Justice is defined by God, so fairness is not of God. Justice is of God. Now, is your eye evil because I am good? In other words, do you have a problem with it that somebody got something that you didn't get? You did get actually the same thing here. Yeah, but I worked for it more. Okay. Thus, the point of the whole analogy, the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now, if you're talking about this in terms of salvation, many first, that's Israel, will be absolute last, unsaved in hell. And a lot of last, Gentile idolaters who come in at the 11th hour, are made first. That's the salvation connection, because many are invited, but few are actually elect. But the point in verse 16, the A part of it, that the whole parable has been given for, is thus the last shall be first and the first last. All right, lessons to be learned here. What exactly does this mean? I point out to you that this is not grace language. Okay, even if you think, well, there's a lot of grace in these guys that came in the 11th hour, they get a denarius. No. They worked for it. Do you understand? They worked for that. The housemaster did not go out in the marketplace and just say, hey guys, I'm giving away money. You've got to work for this. If it's 1 hour, if it's only 1 hour, you'll get the denarius. But if you don't work for it, you're not getting the denarius. So we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about what the analogy started with. The kingdom of the heavens is like this, alright? Entrance into the kingdom. Listen to me carefully. Entrance into the kingdom as to presence there is by grace. But inheriting it is by works. And when we talk about inheriting the kingdom of God, we're talking about that overcomer status that is the prerequisite for becoming part of the reigning aristocracy as a promise of reward, not grace. Reward is given to those who have done something. Next key principle here, we've talked about it a little bit so far. Rewardable work for inheriting the kingdom deals with faithfulness or perseverance. Revelation 2:26, as we've already looked at it, so I'll just refer to it. Remember Revelation 2:26? The one overcoming, keeping my works until the end. That's the one overcoming. The one keeping his works until the end, persevering in those works. Faithfulness is the rewardable virtue here. Look at some places in the scripture with me to underscore this idea that maybe you have not seen in this light before, and maybe you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let a man so consider us as attendants of Christ and stewards of secrets of God. Yet furthermore, what is being sought for among stewards is that one be found faithful. That is, continuing, enduring, persevering, trustworthy. You know, he's always going to do like that. He's always going to do his duty. He doesn't stop coming to church. He doesn't quit a ministry that's gotten a little too difficult. He doesn't stop. He doesn't bail out of his marriage. He doesn't say, when my kids are 18, I'm having enough. I've had enough of them. I can't. No, that's not. The Lord would have you to keep training those children and to keep loving them for the rest of your life. But it's too hard. It hurts me too much. Okay, then that's the bailout. That's the bailout. Or you've got a responsibility as a parent. You can't bail out of that. Whatever the realm is, it's faithfulness. It's knowing that person's always going to be there. That guy's going down with the ship. It's knowing that, everyone else when persecution hits this country, which will happen if the Lord tarries much longer, when that happens and you see the peel off take place. I mean, you see the Laodicean, and you see the half-stepping, and you see the kind of halfway, half-baked. You see them start peeling off. There's those people that you could say, they're never leaving. They're never going anywhere. This person is going to continuing in the Word, continuing in the Lord, continuing in His devotion. That's the overcomer. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I should be judged under you or under a human day. That is, let's put this faithfulness thing in its right time slot. But I am not even investigating myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I've not been made righteous by this, but the one investigating me is the Lord. Therefore, don't be judging anything before season, until the Lord comes. That's the time marker, who will also bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and will manifest the purposes of the heart. A lot of things that look good, but why did you do it? And then the praise will be to each one from God. You're talking about Bema. When we talk about this perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, this faithfulness, this continuing until the end. Turn to 2 John 8. It's what he's talking about, what John's talking about. 2 John 8. Be looking to yourselves so that we do not lose the things which we ourselves worked, for which we ourselves worked. What kind of things are you talking about? But that we may receive full wages. That is, I can be working in rewardable works. But if I stop short, I lose that overcoming status. I can lose rewards that would have been mine should I have continued. You see what I'm saying? I don't know if you've seen it that way before. That's what we're talking about. Look at Hebrews. This one maybe really never saw this one this way before. But Hebrews 10, and it's what it's talking about. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. We're almost done here. This is dense teaching this morning, isn't it? I mean, you've got a lot. Watch. Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, you may not throw away your confidence. You're not allowed to stop believing this. You're not allowed to be absolutely positive that Jesus Christ is God. You're not allowed to put this confession off, and you're not allowed to put off the expectation that goes along with it, which is eternal life. You may not. You are not allowed. But God does not say, oh, it's all right. It's not all right. You may not throw away your confidence, which is having great repayment. That's rewards we're talking about. If we're being repaid, in other words, you can't stop this believing if you want repaid. We're not talking about salvation here, we're talking about reward. Four, explanatory guard, in other words, explain this to me. Verse 36, you are having need of endurance, so that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. You see what that's talking about now in this context? You need to endure so that you receive the reward of the promise. What's that promise? Kingdom bequeathment, heirship, heir status of the kingdom, not of all things, that's every believer, but heirs of the kingdom, that promise. You receive that promise in, like, where it becomes yours. You need endurance for that. For, another explanatory guard in verse 37, yet so little. The one coming will come and won't take a long time. Do you see the time marker? That's why we know that the repayment that we're talking about is something that happens at the second advent. It's the context that's key. Verse 38, but the righteous will live from belief. Not this time, at one time. This is quoted in Galatians, this is quoted in Romans, this is quoted in Hebrews. In each of those three New Testament places that Habakkuk 2:4, which he's quoting from, gets quoted, a different one of those words is stressed. All right? Let me just read it. The righteous, one of those quotations in the New Testament, stresses that you become righteous through belief, will live, this quotation stresses the word live, by belief. The other one stresses that you live, how you get life is by believing. So Romans and Galatians stress righteous and belief. Hebrews stresses live. Hebrews stresses living all the way through, going all the way through, living this way. Not a moment of belief. That does secure salvation, but we're talking about living by that belief so that you inherit the promises. And look what it says here. But the righteous will live from belief. And if he should withdraw, as if he should go back from this, my soul isn't well pleased with him. You are accepted in the beloved, I tell you with an absolute 100% acceptance that cannot be forfeited. Acceptance. It is not the same thing as being pleasing to God. Being accepted by God is not the same thing as being pleasing to God, because you aren't accepted because you're pleasing. You're accepted by sheer, unadulterated, unmitigated, concentrated Lord Jesus Christ grace. That's why you're accepted. But well-pleasing is based on, do you live by believing things that are written in the Scripture? Do you live and walk that way? Verse 39 ends it, but we aren't of withdrawal to destruction. What kind of destruction are we talking about? The destruction of the soul. Not a salvation issue, you understand? The destruction of the soul, like he who seeks to save his life will destroy it. And that's when, at the Bema, everything that your soul was on this earth goes up in smoke. But we are of belief to possession of soul. Not saving the soul, though it could have said that, but possession of soul. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in Luke chapter 21? He said, in your endurance, possess your souls. Final word, you may think that I speak about this too often. I'm just taking my lead from the Lord Jesus Christ here. It's what's next up. Whatever's next up on in the history here, that's what we're dealing with. When these things engage, when the kingdom of the heavens is situated on the earth, and when this age is over, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I will guarantee you, you will not think that I spoke about this too much. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.